A few weeks ago, we looked at Acts chapter 16, we looked at how the church in Philippi came into being. You'll remember the place of prayer that Paul went to by the river. You'll remember that Paul met Lydia and a group of other women there, and how he began to tell them the gospel. You'll remember the girl who was able to tell the future, possessed by a demonic spirit, and how Paul and those that were with him were able to cast that demon out, and how that resulted in them ending up in prison and singing in the middle of the night and being freed, and yet not taking advantage of that freedom, but remaining and talking to the jailer and sharing with him the good news of Jesus and bringing him to faith and baptizing him. And so the church was established. And Acts chapter 16. After Paul left Philippi, you remember that Paul was escorted to the gates and seen off, as it were. After he left Philippi, he traveled further around in that area and established more churches that are also familiar to us. So if we look at Philippi up here, we'll see that he traveled to such places and founded churches like here in Thessalonica that we're familiar with, down here in Corinth we're familiar with, over here to Ephesus and Colossae and so on and so forth. So Paul began to continued his work of sharing the gospel and establishing churches as he went. But now, as he writes this letter to the Philippians 10 years later, from his prison cell in Rome, Paul writes and thanks them for their support. And I just wanted to cover three things very quickly. He first of all, he thanks them for meeting his physical needs. And if we go back to the passage that Sue read to us in verse 15, he thanks them for supplying his needs in the early days as he left Philippi. Let's go back to verse 15. Paul says to them, "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel," so this is when he was with them in those very early days, "not when I set out from Macedonia," so after he left Philippi and went on, continued with his travels, "not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only." Except you only. He thanks them for their physical support. Verse 16, "For even as I was in Thessalonica," all that time later, "you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." So Paul thanks them. Some describe the letter of Philippians as a thank you letter for the gifts that he has received. He thanks them for their support in the early days. But he doesn't just thank them for the support in the early days. He thanks them for the support that they've continued to give. If you look at verse 10, this is a gift that he has just received 10 years later. "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity to show it." So now they had an opportunity to renew their concern for him, to show him again that he wasn't forgotten, he was loved. And he writes to thank them for their support and their provision. Verse 14, he says, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles." And verse 18, he says, "I am well supplied." You know, thank you for what you have sent. "I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent." So in recent times, while he was in prison in Rome, the church in Philippi had sent Epaphroditus off to Rome with provisions to meet his needs. And Paul is grateful. Paul says thank you. But Paul's needs were not just the basics of food, clothing, or shelter. There were times, as we know from Paul's writings, when he felt alone. He faced opposition. He suffered persecution. He was in prison here in Philippi. He was imprisoned, if you remember, and here in Rome now. He's imprisoned. He spent a bit of his time in prison. So his needs weren't just the basic ones of food and so on. And his life had been threatened. He'd more than once been threatened with death. And he needed in those times someone to come alongside and stand with him. The provision of food is lovely in those moments and a great blessing. But actually in those moments, we need someone just to come and stand with us, don't we? And he thanks them for the support that they gave him. If you look at chapter 2, go back in Philippians to chapter 2 and verse 25. He says, I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. So they sent him to look after Paul. Verse 26, for he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. You see, so this is a letter of tremendous thankfulness. Thankfulness that they've taken care of his needs. They've provided for his needs. But also thankfulness that they've done more than that. They've actually come and stood alongside him in the person of Epaphroditus. And if you go back even further to chapter 1 and verse 18, he thanks them for their prayers. They've supported him in prayer. Verse 18 of chapter 1. The important thing is that in every way Christ is preached. Because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So he's grateful to this little church in Philippi. They've sent provisions. They've met his needs. They've met his physical needs. They've come and stood alongside him. They've not forgotten him. And they've prayed for him. And he is so grateful for that. So he thanks them for meeting his needs. Secondly, he thanks them for their partnership in the gospel. Now, if you turn forwards to Thessalonians, to 2 Thessalonians, the second letter of Paul's letter to the Thessalonian church, he refers to this in chapter 3, verse 7. He says, you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. You see, Paul, in many ways, Paul was self-supporting. He worked hard so that he could preach the gospel free of charge. Continuing in verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7, we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. No one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. So Paul worked hard. We know we get the phrase tent making ministry, don't we, from Paul. He was a tent maker and he often worked in order to supply his own needs. But he also recognized that he couldn't have continued the work of the gospel from Philippi without their support, the Philippian church support. So I'm not apologizing for this, but turn now to 2 Corinthians 11. Paul writes, was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge. And then he says a most interesting thing in verse 8. I robbed other churches. And he's talking about the church in Philippi, actually. I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia, that's Philippi, supplied what I needed. I've kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. So he recognizes sometimes he cared for himself, he provided for himself by working, but at other times he knew that he needed their support and their help. And so, if we go back to Philippians, his letter to the Philippians and chapter 1, he's able to say to them in verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And so Paul thanks them. It's a letter of thankfulness that they have provided all his needs, physical and spiritual and emotional. But he also thanks them here for their partnership in the gospel, that they have they've done more. It's one thing to meet someone's needs, physical needs. It's another to support them in their ministry for the spread of the gospel. But he is grateful to them for their support. And thirdly, I think we see in this letter, he thanks them for settling their debt. As I read from Corinthians a moment ago, he said that I was able to preach the gospel to you free of charge. Well, now here in Philippi, he uses accountancy terminology and accountancy metaphor for this relationship that he has with the church in Philippi. In verse 18, so chapter 4, verse 18, he writes, I have received full payment and have more than enough. I have received full payment. You see, there is a sense in the Philippian church, in the Philippians' mind, and I don't know if you have this sense about people who've been instrumental in bringing you to faith, in people that have been instrumental in helping you and me grow as disciples of Jesus. But there is a sense in Philippi of indebtedness, that they were indebted to Paul for the work that he had done, because he was the one who had brought them the gospel. He was the one who had introduced them to Jesus. He was the one who'd explained the way of salvation. He was the one who brought them to faith and who prayed for them that they might receive the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And they had a sense of being indebted to Paul. And so with a sense of gratitude, they repaid Paul. They settled their debt to him by providing for him and by supporting him in ministry. I have received payment in full. In other words, the account is closed. The tax deadline is coming up. You've only got four or five more months. But in a sense, isn't it lovely for those of you who have to do your tax returns? When it's done. And Paul is saying to them, it's done. The account is closed. You were indebted to me, but you have paid that debt in full. And he's grateful. And you can hear how grateful Paul is. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. And I think that's significant, because it's one thing if you receive a gift, someone's appreciated something you've done, you receive a gift. There is a sense in which they are paying off a debt. But actually, and as well as saying thanks to them for that gift, Paul is saying, but I thank God. You may remember I used a phrase some time ago, a phrase that I grew up with, my mother used to use. I'm sorry to, hello Mum, if you're listening, love you. But she used to have this phrase where she said, pat the donkey pat the messenger, pat the donkey, but give God the glory. And I think that's what Paul is doing here. Paul is saying, look, you provided for me, and I'm grateful, but I give thanks to God for you. Because there may be a sense of indebtedness, ongoing indebtedness. And actually, Paul wants them to know that the one he's truly grateful to is the Lord, who has provided all his needs. But we'll come to that. So, and he goes on, and says in verse 18, doesn't he, that their offering to him actually was an acceptable sacrifice, a fragrant offering pleasing to God. And I think we need to grasp that the offering that we bring doesn't come to me, it doesn't come to the church or the organisation that we're supporting. Ultimately, what we give to God. And then we take our hands off it. We say, Lord, of your you gave it to us, of your own do we give you. And it's a fragrant offering to God. Harvest time. Harvest is a time when we humbly and gratefully acknowledge God's care and abundant provision for us in so many ways, at so many different levels. But I want to also suggest that harvest gives us an opportunity to reflect on our own giving. This is where it gets a bit uncomfortable. I think as well as being able to look at this and other things and saying, God, you're an amazing God. You have provided so much. You have done all this. Isn't that wonderful? We're not allowed to stop there, because harvest gives us an opportunity to reflect on our own giving. How much are we giving back? How much are we sharing what we have with others? And I just want a moment for us to be able to reflect on that. How much are we sharing what we have with those who are suffering, with those who are in poverty, with those mission partners like Simon and Ursula, for instance, who absolutely rely on our giving? How much are we sharing in the support and ministry of this local church? We can't do anything without our giving. And I want us to use harvest as well to reflect on this question of, well, how am I responding to God's abundant giving? What impact is it making on my life? Am I being miserly? Am I keeping it to myself? Or actually, am I someone like the Philippian church who shared? The world encourages us to build bigger barns for ourselves. But God's bountiful harvest reminds us that we are called to share generously what we have with others. So Paul is grateful for their support, but without hurting them and wanting to seem ungrateful, he wants them to know that more than anything, he has learnt to rely on God for all his needs. He's learnt this wonderful word, contentment. Now, I don't know what picture of contentment you would have, but for me, sitting on a deck chair on a sandy beach overlooking a mighty ocean, they haven't got a glass of cider, but a glass of cider would have helped. I did think about smoking a pipe, but I don't do that either. So whatever picture of contentment, what's your picture of contentment? Paul says, if you look in verse 11, he says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul had learned contentment. It seems to me as though contentment is in short supply these days. Contentment is not the same as happiness. We've said before, happiness is based on our circumstances, and as soon as our circumstances change, we become more or less happy. And contentment is also not the same as stoicism. Stoicism, being stoic, teaches people how to be calm and brave in the face of fear and anxiety or pain. We've got another name for stoicism in this country. It's called the stiff upper lip. And we are practiced this to perfection in this nation. The stiff upper lip. We praise stoicism in this nation. But contentment is not the same as stoicism. Stoicism teaches us to look to our own resources to cope with anything that assaults us. And the godly contentment that Paul is talking about here is in sharp contrast to happiness and stoicism. Paul does not claim contentment because he has no needs. His needs continue. But the secret of Paul's contentment was that his needs were met by one outside of himself. Look at verse 13. He says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Paul's contentment is not rooted in his own ability or his own resources. Paul's contentment is rooted in another, in Christ. One of the most beautiful pictures of contentment, surely, and this is where I come back to that banner in the lounge, has to be Psalm 23. When we know that the Lord is our shepherd, not just in our heads, but in our life, in our hearts and in our spirit. When we know that the Lord is our shepherd, we know he will provide everything we need. We know he will lead us and guide us through safe spaces. We know he will refresh us and comfort us. And even in the context of opposition or threat or even death, our cup of peace and joy overflows because we know he is always with us. I suggest we experience true and lasting contentment when we fully trust the Good Shepherd, Psalm 23. When we no longer chase after earthly riches, 1 Timothy 6. When we learn to express our gratitude for what we have rather than complain about what we don't have, Hebrews 13. And we experience true and lasting contentment when we live in close relationship with Jesus. When we know that our supply comes from another, from the Lord himself, Philippians 4. Earlier in chapter 4, you'll know it's a very famous passage, but earlier in chapter 4, Paul was able to say to them, don't be anxious. Do you know that passage? Verse 6. Don't be anxious, Paul says. And why was he able to say that? Because in verse 5 he says, because the Lord is at hand. Why would I be anxious when the Lord of angel armies is standing by my side? Why would I be anxious when the God who created the universe and holds the universe in the palm of his hands is right by my side? Why would I be anxious when the Lord of hosts is with me? Now, anxiety is not a sin. But I want to say this with love. Anxiety is unnecessary. It is unnecessary for the believer in Christ. It is unnecessary for the Christian. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. Because the Lord is with you. Because the Lord will never leave you or forsake you. It's not a sin to be anxious or afraid. But it is unnecessary, for the Lord is at hand. It's unnecessary for the one who's put their hand into the hand of God. That's godly contentment. I will not be afraid, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even in the presence of mine enemies, you prepare a table before me. I will not be afraid. I will not be anxious. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. The Lord is with me. I'll close with this. In 1994, Graham Kendrick wrote this beautiful song, For the Joys and for the Sorrows. Let me read it as you read it. And I pray that you will know some of this contentment for the joys and for the sorrows, the best and worst of times, for this moment, for tomorrow, for all that lies behind, fears that crowd around me, for the failure of my plans, for the dreams of all I hope to be, the truth of what I am. For the tears that flow in secret, in the broken times, for the moments of elation or the troubled mind, for all the disappointments or the sting of old regrets, all my prayers and longings that seem unanswered yet. For the weakness of my body, anyone feel that? The burdens of each day, anyone? For the nights of doubt and worry when sleep has fled away, needing reassurance and the will to start again, a steely-eyed endurance, the strength to fight and win. And this is the chorus. For this, I have Jesus. For this, I have Jesus. For this, I have Jesus. I will not be afraid. I will not be anxious. Why? I have Jesus. I pray at this harvest time, as you celebrate, as you think today of God's abundant provision for you, may you know the joy of contentment in Christ, who supplies all your needs and through whom you can do all things. And out of your contentment, your trust in the Good Shepherd, may you have the joy of sharing all that God has blessed you with, freely and generously, with those who are in need of our support today. Generosity and contentment. At the very heart of Paul's experience with this Philippian church. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I pray today that you will know that God will meet all your needs, not your wants or your wishes, but he will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. May you know real contentment. Contentment which is in such short supply today. Contentment in Christ.